Great night last night. I don't know about you, but we had some wonderful awakening about 3 o'clock in the morning. Any of you have that? Yeah, it was so refreshing. For those of us that suffer from a little bit of allergies, it's like anytime the rain comes down, it's like, yes. But when you're laying there and all of a sudden you're hearing this sound, at first your mind goes, what am I hearing? You know, what is that? Was that the neighbor? Was the neighbor turning off and on their lights last night? And then you realize, no, it was God's power of his thunder and the rumble of that out there. And it made you go, okay, God, you're still there. Sometimes we don't listen as well as we should, but you are there, and we know it by what you do. This morning, I'd like you to take and open your Bibles, turn, if you would, to Isaiah 40. And if you don't have a Bible, take a pew Bible, because I didn't put up a PowerPoint today. I want you to imagine yourself in a spot where you are thinking about something, and you visualize it so much that you can almost feel it. Have you ever been at that spot where you're just thinking so much about something that it just about comes to fruition? I believed as a high schooler, a child, and youth, whatever it was, I had this dream that I could fly. How many of you ever had that dream? And now I'm not talking about airplanes or, you know, helicopter or things like that. It was just the dream that you could fly. And I'm in my mind, it's like I dream at night, and all of a sudden, you know, if you dreamed hard enough, you could see yourself just starting to float up. And it's like about every time that I stopped thinking I could fly, all of a sudden I feel myself falling down. It's like, nope. Yeah, and then you're just, it's like, I can get there. I'm going to do this. Well, I experienced that so much that, you know, even at camp, Christian camp where I'd go and stuff, you know, I'd envision that. The hard part was that when I went to camp 1 year, all of us, we like top bunks. Have you ever had that experience where you know, the bunks are there and you want to climb up and have the highest spot? Well, guess what? I had that dream while I was at camp. And I am just flying. And my brain is telling me I'm floating above the telephone poles and, you know, just like a bird and just, you know, have the ability to be free and see all of these things. And then all of a sudden I had that sensation that I was falling. And boom, I woke up and I was laying on the floor of the cabin. I don't know how I got there. All I know is that's where I ended up. I was sitting up on the floor realizing, you know, I guess I couldn't really fly as well as I thought I could. God takes us at times and he allows us imagination, he allows us thoughts. But he also directs us at times, the fact that, you know, we weren't designed to fly. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? We don't have the appendages, we don't have the wings, we don't have the feathers and those things that we need to fly. But someday I'm going to fly. That's where this passage is taking us. So I want you to have your Bible out today, because we're going to read it in sections. We're going to go through some of this. And I titled this, Caution, Construction Ahead. You will see how that title fits in as we read through some of this. Isaiah was one of the great prophets. He spoke to God's people through some of their troubling times to help give them encouragement that it wouldn't always be like this. How many of you are right now in a spot in your life you're going, I hope it's not always like this? Or I've been through something and I need to know that it's not going to stay this way. Isaiah was writing from God to his people saying, we're moving, we're going forward, and here are some of the things that you need to know. So this is a construction project. This is a zone of seeing that growth and moving forward. I want you to look with me, Isaiah chapter 40, and it comes out and starts with this way. It says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double all her sins. There's a verse in the New Testament many of us know, and it's Romans 3:23. It says, "For who has sinned? For all have sinned." We can all fit in that category. We can relate to Jerusalem. We can relate to those early Israelites that were coming out and going through difficulty, that we have been there, that sometimes we've been paying for some of these things. And God was telling his people, all of this suffering, it has come to this point. I want to tell you something that will help you to look forward. How many of you need encouragement once in a while? You know, we want to look forward. You are in the process of an exciting time here at this church, this fellowship of believers, to be looking to grow and keep moving forward, and you're going to have some preachers coming in to look and to pray with and to determine how you can help move this kingdom forward in this community, God's work. And so you're going, well, we're trying to prepare the road. I've heard some of the things, you know, how are you going to get them there? What are they going to do? How are they going to eat and sleep while they're here? What do you want to see in that process? And it is a process. You think, what did it take for God to send his son into the world? Isaiah got a glimpse of that early on. And when you look at this text and keep reading, we have this text that we find also recorded in Matthew's gospel, because it is a foretelling of what God's construction process was going to look like. Verse 3, a voice of one calling, "In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and the rough ground shall be made level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." How many of you like road construction? I get to deliver flowers for some friends of ours that have a floral shop in Corvallis a couple days of the week. And the idea is, when you're out and trying to make a delivery, you want to get there what? Quickly. You want to get there in a timely fashion. And as you are going along, the last thing you want to see is this big sign that says, construction ahead. Flagger ahead. Be prepared to what? Stop. I had that happen on Friday. I'm in a hurry. I am clear from Corvallis over outside of Lebanon. And I'm driving back roads, and I'm coming across, and I'm thinking, I'm just about to hit this Berlin Road, and there's this sign, and you're going, no. And I get up there, and there's a smiling flagman ahead. And I'm thinking, oh, great, he's going to let me through. And he says, I've got some good news to tell you. He says, you can stay here and wait about 2 hours, or you can turn around. And it's like, no, my destination is just a few miles up the road. And he says, well, I'm sorry. And I says, can you give me a suggestion? And he says, well, if you go back down the road and you turn here and you can circle around and get back to the main road down below, it's only about 4 miles. I'm going, well, that's better than what? The 2 hours. And I understand roads have to be built. Have you ever thought about what this passage was talking about? It was talking about John the Baptist coming and the preparation that was going to be taking place for Jesus to come into the world. Here it is that these things need to occur. Can you imagine the early pioneers coming to the Willamette Valley? Have you ever read some of the stories of them coming across the mountain passes and the little trails that came down? Or from Eugene, the first roads went over to Florence? I have a history of some of my grandparents that they had a few pictures showing that wonderful road going over there. And I'm thinking, lucky a few of the wagons didn't end up in the river more often. It takes preparation. It takes a special preparing of the roadways, knocking down the hills, taking the valleys and filling them up, and preparing what you need as a roadway along the way. How many of you have ever watched The Wizard of Oz? Yes, it's a long time back, isn't it? When you watched that movie, you know there was a roadway in there? You remember what it was? Yellow Brick Road. You know it well, don't you? Isn't it wonderful to see him skipping and hopping along? And so we're off to see the wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz. And they're just going along, and they join up along the way, and you're going, yeah, we're on the road. And then they get to what? The place that they think they're supposed to be. And they're looking to see what? The wonderful wizard. And you've seen the thing, and you can come back in your mind's eye and see the picture of it. Here they are, and they're looking around, and all of a sudden, you know, I am the great and wonderful Oz, you know, and you're going, oh, wow. And they're all this, and it's like, and then all of a sudden, they're hearing and listening, and it's not turning out the way they wanted. It's like, well, they, and all of a sudden, you see this little what? Curtain flapping over there, and you're going, what? And then you see this little guy standing back there and working the controls and stuff. Don't pay attention to that man behind the, I am the great and wonderful Oz. And you're going, how many of you ever gone down a yellow brick road and expected to find something, and it didn't turn out the way that you were intending to? God's people went through a lot of roads in their lifetime. There were ups and downs, and some of them chose pathways and roads that weren't going to get them what they needed. But God, through Isaiah, was saying, there is one coming who will need to prepare the way for this Jesus to come, and you have a chance to see it. And it goes on. Isaiah says in verse 6, a voice says, cry out, and what shall I say? Have you ever been for a loss for words? There are times we come. It says, all people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the breath of the Lord blows them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. But the word of our God endures forever, not just a little bit. Sometimes we can't see far enough down the road. Have you ever been in that spot? You can't see far enough down the road, and you get worried. It's like the wonderful story about getting stuck out in southeast Oregon. It's like, now what? Where are we going to go now? How are we going to get from here to where we need to be? But God has a plan. It says his word endures forever. How long did it take Isaiah to understand some of this? You know, he was in the process also. Verse 9, you who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Have you ever been out and wanted to share Jesus with somebody and going, well, I know Jesus? Isaiah was foretelling the coming of God's son. And to his people in that time, it was like, lift up your voice. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See that the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with mighty arms. See, his reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart, and he gently leads those that have young. Do you see a picture of Jesus coming through this text as he's talking about this message of hope? They can't quite see it, but it's down the road. Do you see Jesus when you look in Scripture? The Bible is God's word from beginning to end, and the Old Testament has that picture pointing us to God all the way through this. It says about this God to the people and to you and I, this great question. Verse 12, who has measured the water in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? I want you to hold up your hand. I'm not going to have you say some dumb pledge or something. Now look at it. How wide is it? A breadth. You know, is that? Now look at your neighbor's hand. Some of you say, you've got small hands. No. You have a hand breadth there. And this was what the writer was saying to the people, to give them an understanding of how big God's hands are. You remember the old commercial, you were in good hands with... Oh, see? You know some of those things just because of it. But think about what God is saying here. Look at the breadth, the hand of God. Continue, it says, who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on a scale and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counsel? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? And who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? How big are God's hands compared to yours? Look at your hands again. Have you ever tried to take things in your own hands when you know that it should be in God's hands? How well is that working for you? When we look at God's hand and his provision, isn't it amazing? He says, look at what God has held in his hands. Wouldn't we prefer it to be God's hands instead of our hands? Because our hand can't hold enough. There's a story of a little boy who was told that if you're really good, we'll let you go into the candy store. And that's when they had all the jars of candy. There's a few stores still around I've seen that have gone old school. But his father says, you can take, and if you're really good and things, I'll let you go in and I'll let you reach into the jar and grab a handful of candy. The boy was at his best, doing all that he should. And finally, he got to go into the candy store. And he was there, and he's looking at all the jars, and he finally picks out the one that he wants. And his dad says, go ahead and reach in. And the little boy said, Dad, could you reach in and grab for me? Little boy was smart, wasn't he? Because he knew that his father's hand could hold so much more than his hand could. When you look at what the prophet was saying is, look how big our God is. Look how broad his hands are. How can you even measure what God has created in his hands? Look at verse 15. It says, surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded him as worthless and less than nothing. I learned a song as a child. It was a great song, and it still is. But it says he's got the whole world, what? In his hands. I have trouble fathoming and understanding that. You and I look around and it's like, if I can't see it, touch it, feel it, smell it, I have difficulty oftentimes believing it. The writer Isaiah says, guess what? God is that big. The writer of the song says he's got the whole world in his hands. And then some of the lines, he's got my brothers and my sisters in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hands. Well, he's got what? The sun, the moon, and the stars in his hands. He's got the wind and the clouds. Guess what? Last night when you heard that, that was just a little blip over here for God, wasn't it? And it says he's got the rivers and the mountains. He's got the oceans and the seas in his hands. He's got what? You and me in his hands. He's got everybody here in his hands. We have the opportunity to have the greatest hands in the world hold us and care for us along the way. Verse 18. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? Have you ever tried to think about and compare God to something else? The writer here says, as for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present an offering selects wood that will not rot. And then you go on here, and it says, they look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. When we set up our own gods, they're pretty small, aren't they? You get back a little farther in Isaiah, look later. In Isaiah chapter 44, he goes into detail about this. In fact, in chapter 44, he talks about ones who would create their own gods. Here it is that they would look and they're going, well, let's take and cut down this tree, and some of it we'll use for cooking, and some of it we'll use for fire. Oh, look, I've got a piece of wood left. Let's create a god. How many of you have ever carved with a pocket knife? I'm going, no, I might be in trouble. I'm in Eugene. I still carry a little pocket knife with me. It comes in very handy. And as a kid, I would take out my pocket knife and I would whittle and carve, and hopefully something wonderful would come out of that. And yet, all it was when I was done was what? Still a stick that didn't look very pretty. But I had carved something. And people oftentimes will take those things of wood and metal and try and carve out for themselves a god that they can worship. Isaiah goes on, he says, don't do that. God has got much bigger than what you can imagine. He is more powerful. In fact, he says, idols don't stand a chance. Over in 1 Kings, there is a story about Elijah. Guess what? Elijah was another great prophet, wasn't he? And he was called out against the prophets of who? Baal. And the prophets of Asherah. And I looked in that and it says there were 450 prophets of Baal and 400 of Asherah. And they were told to put out their idols, put out the, you know, whatever the things, build these altars, and let's see whose God's got this. How big is your God? And so in that story, he says, cry out, make it happen. And they're cutting themselves and they're weeping and they're doing all these things and nothing happens. And yet, God's prophet says, okay, now, God, would you take and do this? And you remember what happened? You know, it licked up, not only the fire licked up what was on top of them, but it took out all the water and everything that was there as part of that altar. And you're going, how do you compare our God to the prophets of the world? How do you compare God to the ones that we would look at and say, oh, I think that's a good idea? Last weekend, I was over at a place out called Antelope. In fact, just a little farther than Antelope. It was used to be Rajneeshpuram. It has now been redeemed as a Christian camp. But there was one who people put up as equal to God and said, let's follow him, let's do these things. And all I saw over there was some of the remains of what was left, small little buildings that people lived in because they thought they were sacrificing to the right one to worship. And yet, you're going, not even anything in comparison. What do we see? Verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Have you ever had that moment where you go, I don't get it. That's what's going on here. It says, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He, who, God, sits on enthroned above the circle of the earth, or some says like the tent over the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. And he stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and he spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught. He reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and the whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. How big is our God? That's a good question. Are there any equals to the God that we look to? Verse 25, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? You ever been out and looked up to the sky on a clear night and you're seeing all these things? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name? because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. I love it. There are so many entrepreneurs in the world today that think that they've got something new. You've seen the little ads that go on? You send me so much money, and we will what? Name a star in your honor in the sky. We'll send you this little piece of paper. And I'm thinking, great entrepreneur. Guess what? It says God's what? Already got them named. You can send up the Hubble telescope. You can send something farther. But all of these are within God's realms and his hands. Verse 27, maybe this is where we live. It says, why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is what? The everlasting God. The creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary in his understanding. No one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power to the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. I like this passage. I think it is marvelous because it tells us that we have a God that is powerful and mighty. You go to Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God what? Created. You look through scriptures and it talks about God's hand is in these things. You go to the book of Revelation and it says there will be what? A new heaven and a new earth. Oh, is God still working? It's within his grasp. Is it within ours? In Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus was talking, some of his last words are recorded in the gospel accounts. He says, all authority in heaven and the earth has been given to me. And surely I am with you how long? Always. Man. Then it comes to the part that I really like about this, because it gives me hope about my dream. You ever thought about that? You're going, hey, guess what? I've been on a small prop plane. My wife's been on a helicopter. I'm a little jealous. I've been up in some commercial jets and flying around, but I've never got the chance to fly. I'm not quite ready to jump out of an airplane yet, you know, with that little hanging up there. It's like somebody says, it's a perfectly good airplane. Why would you want to jump out of it? But the other side of it is, think about where we are with God and what he has for us. There are roads that will get us to that point along where we're going up and down, but God is still there. He's in control of all this. He's helping prepare the way for our hearts, and we are helping the way to prepare somebody else's hearts. How big is my God? How about you? How big is your God? If you can hold him in your hands, he is way too small. If you can imagine and describe him completely, he is way too small. Our God is an awesome God. If your God is the same size today as when you first heard about him, you've got some issues. You need to start looking to God and realizing he is bigger and more powerful even as you get to know him through the years, and he will be there for you. Someday, I'm going to get to fly. So are you. Because it tells us that we'll have that opportunity. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Think about where you're at with God right now. Are you helping prepare the path for others that they can see Jesus? Are you ready to fly with God? Are you ready to go beyond the dips and the valleys? Are you at that point that you can look and say, guess what? Construction's going on, but it's all good because it's preparing for Jesus Christ. I want you to pray with me for a moment. Lord, we are thankful that you have such big hands. We are thankful that you were there, that you sent Jesus, and the prophets told us that long ago. Thank you, Lord, for the promise you give to us. Help us that we might see Jesus through all of your word. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks and say, amen. This morning, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, maybe it's time. Maybe this is the day and the hour that you need to do that. If you don't know him at all, find somebody here that knows Jesus. They would love to share with you Jesus. Talk to one of the elders here. They would love to share Jesus because part of what we do is prepare people to find Jesus. Where are you at today? Would you join us as we sing a song of invitation and realize that it's because of Jesus we have that hope?